you would, we're going to use the scripture Acts 1:9-11. We did this last Sunday too, but we're going to come from a different angle today. Let me read it to you. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." Let's pray together. Father, I ask that you help me to be plain enough for a child to understand me today. Lord, I ask that you, if you give me a word of knowledge to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And help me to remember, remind me that of everybody on this campus today, in this room right now, I'm the one that's under a greater or a more strict judgment than anyone else because I'm a teacher of your word, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You all can be seated. Before I get into the sermon, I want to bless moms today, and I want to use a verse in Proverbs 31:25. And I looked over several verses, but this is the one I wanted to use. Proverbs 31 is a really good chapter for you to read about a virtuous woman. And I picked this one out of here to hopefully bless you. It says, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she can laugh at the time to come." Strength and honor are her clothing. As you need clothes every day, and they use them every day. It is saying that strength and honor is something that a woman uses daily. Strength comes from the Lord. The Lord honors you. I want to remind you, I've said this, I think, every year I've been a pastor, so going on 32 years, that not only did the Father give Jesus an earthly body, he became flesh. But of all the other things that he needed, he gave him an earthly mom. And if you will remember, not only did he give him an earthly mom, but at one of his last words, his phrases on the cross, was that he asked the disciples to take care of his mother. So I find that there's an investment in moms that the Lord makes. And he gives you strength. That's incredible, and he honors you, and I want you to see that. Strength and honor equal her character, and we find out from this chapter that her character affects many generations. And then the last part of it, this is the reason I picked it, and she can laugh at the time to come. I'm glad Scripture said that. Because if I'd have said it, you thought I was being irreverent. And I'm glad that Scripture used it. And what it means here is there are versions that say, and she will be able to smile about the future. But the word laugh really means confidence. It's not a confidence that you can well up within you. It is a confidence that only he can give you. Sometimes people want these big, long sermons from the Lord, right? And sometimes he just says things like this: everything is going to be okay. And if he says everything is going to be okay, guess what? It's all right. That's all right. So it says, this woman knows her strength comes from the Lord. And this woman's dignity and her honor is a sign of character of who the Lord is. It affects many generations. And it says, because of her confidence in the Lord, she can laugh at the days that lie ahead, the future, because she knows her source of life is in Christ himself. It's just like the song we said, that Jesus is our living hope. So the confidence she needs, this doesn't come from her ability. It comes from him. I know today can be a time of loss or grief. You can be a mom who's lost a child, or you can be a child who's lost a mom. And I know it could be a time of grief. It can also be a time of grief because your mother may have not been the nurturing mom that you needed. I do know the Lord enough to, my grief and loss comes from another angle on Mother's Day. 28 years ago today, we had my dad's funeral on Mother's Day. So it's really another angle into the celebration of Mother's Day for me. But I also want to tell you that some of you who have question marks about motherhood, maybe because you don't have a child, and I want to say this to you for a moment. There are some people in my life, I have a lot of spiritual moms in my life, and God knows I needed a lot of spiritual moms in my life. And I'm thinking of one particular lady who she has never had children. And when I pause for a moment, look back on my life, this lady is always showing up. Like if I recently had a funeral back in Greensburg in Campbellsville area. And I went back there, I often do. And guess who was there? Connie. She's never had a child. She's never been a mom. But she is a spiritual mom to me. She's taught me since I was a little bitty kid. Used to tell my dad, "You've got the meanest kid I've ever met in my life." When we had Tom's viewing right where I'm standing, one of the first people in line was a lady who's a spiritual, that same lady. Connie's a spiritual mom to me. I'm looking back. They rent our house. We broke bread together. My parents loved playing Rook. And we had Rook tournaments at their house. And it just goes on and on. So I don't want to lessen anything. But you can be a spiritual mom. Some of you work in children's ministry. You're spiritual moms. I can think of a lady that I pastored at First Baptist here in Lawrenceburg. And Miss Elsie Korn was a spiritual mom to all these generations of kids. So I want to tell you, your strength is from the Lord. He honors you. Your character wears off on many generations. And because of your confidence in the Lord, you can look at the future and realize that with confidence, you can look at the future and smile, laugh, because he does become our living hope. Now, I'm going to sidetrack here for a moment, honoring moms. When I mow our yard, I have radio headphones so I'm listening. But the only channel I can pick up is a country channel. And it's okay, you know? I mean, sometimes it's not okay, and sometimes. But I've heard the new song by Luke Bryan, all right? Not that I'm a Luke Bryan fan or anything. Some of you may be, and that's fine. But I did like the new song, and the new song is about that I believe most people are good. And so he's got a line in there that I want to capture to use for you today in blessing your moms. I believe most people are good, and most mamas ought to qualify for sainthood. And I believe that. But I want to pray over you moms today. I want to give you a pastor blessing today. And I want to pray over your strength. And I want to pray over your character. And I want to pray over your confidence in the Lord, okay? So would you bow with me and moms, let me bless you today. And that, Father, I pray over the mothers in this building. It could be because biological birth, it could be adoption, it could be foster parenting, it could be step parenting, it could be that they're spiritual mothers over a lot of different generations of children. But I want to pray over them. I want to thank you for their strength. And Lord, we know and we ask you to empower them, but may they understand that their source of strength is from you. Strengthen them, empower them. And Lord, we pray for their honor. That you honor them, you do honor them. You honored your mother. You've shown great examples of that. And Lord, we honor them today. their character. Use it, Lord, to affect multiple generations, just like you did the covenant with Abraham. Let that covenant be with those who are mothers today. And we pray for their confidence. We pray that their confidence is not in themselves. It's not in a wish. It is in a firm conviction of who you are. And I pray for their confidence in you, Lord, that you would see and they could see the days that lie ahead and smile with confidence that those days really belong to you. So help them to know and remember and remind them and also empower them, you who is the source of life. You strengthen them, you honor them, and you give them confidence. Help them to understand the spiritual part that they play with children. Bless them. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. And I believe you qualify for sainthood, okay? I want you to know that. If I could give you that, I would. Last Thursday was Ascension Day. We're in a series called The Next 40 Days. I'm keeping that series even though it's Mother's Day. And last Thursday was Ascension Day. Did you follow us on social network with the Apostles' Creed and Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11 to read that? I even told you to listen to music about the Apostles' Creed, which contains a section about our confession of the Lord ascending into heaven. I made up my own little playlist. I'm capable of that with my phone. And the playlist had two songs on it, Rich Mullins and Creed. If you all, not Creed the group, okay? So don't combine the two there, please. And but Rich Mullins, if back in the day, which means our day, I loved Rich Mullins, had a song called Creed, which is a song about the Apostles' Creed, which contains a segment of the Ascension. And then I listened to Hillsong's This I Believe, which is they're singing the Apostles' Creed, which contains the Ascension. And I just listened to both those songs most of the day that day to honor the Lord on Ascension Day. So next Sunday, we're going to finish a series, and next Sunday is the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the Ascension. Pentecost doesn't mean anything other than 50. That's what Pentecost means. It was the 50th day. And we're going to honor Pentecost and how the Ascension is connected to the Holy Spirit coming to the church. I'm looking forward to that one. So I'm really looking forward to this one too, but I'm looking forward to that one as well. So today, verses we used last Sunday, but from a different angle. We're going to show you how the disciples responded to the Ascension. And we begin in verse 10. It says, while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. I want you to focus on they were gazing, that phrase. They were gazing into heaven. The word gaze means they were stretching. The Greek word means they were stretching. It also means they were straining their eyesight. They were staring. It was a fixation. And you've got to get the picture. Their gazing would be understandable here. Jesus had just given them their marching orders, which we'll see in a minute. And then, boom, he's gone. He's just gone. He's taken up into a cloud, and they're gazing. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He uses the word gazing. But when he talks about the angels a little bit later on, they only use the word looking. But he says they were gazing in it. They were straining their eyesight. Listen, I know Jesus is not a balloon. I understand that. But have you ever released the balloon in the air and watch it? In other words, try to watch it as far as you can. And if you've done this multiple times, you will. Somebody may distract you and you turn your head, you're watching the balloon go up and you look at somebody else and then you go back, where's the balloon? You know, because you have to stay really staring at it to see how long or how far away you can see it into the clouds. It's a picture of that, a little bit of a picture. Here's Jesus giving the last little mission that he's given the people, their marching orders, and all of a sudden he disappears into a cloud and they're gazing up. He's taken up into a cloud. Next, we have two angels showing up. We'll talk about them greater in just a moment. But the angels are not coming down. You've got to get the picture. The angels are not coming down to get Jesus. If you're not careful, you'll think that. They're not coming down to get Jesus. He's already gone. They came down to speak to the disciples because there was something going on that they needed to address. And in verse 11, they ask a question. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The same Jesus that has left is going to return in the same manner." And this is all amazing, right? I mean, catch it. We're sitting here talking. Jesus gives the last marching orders. Boom, he's gone. And you're going, wow. And it's amazing. Not only that, after he's gone, two angels come down. And they're mesmerized by this. Let me walk you through two things here. The disciples had seen Jesus tortured. They saw him die on a cross. They saw him raised from the dead. Not only did he raise from the dead, but at the crucifixion, other graves opened up and they walked into town. They've seen this. We have the resurrection. We have the appearances of Jesus, which we've been handling in the series the next 40 days. He lived with them 40 days after the resurrection. He wasn't raised and then the next day ascended. He was here 40 days. And then they, in the appearances, they saw him walk through doors. I mean, his body's of another dimension, locked doors, closed doors. They saw him just miraculously appearing. There's a lot of supernatural stuff going on. They saw that. Now, let's go before the cross. They saw amazing stuff before the cross. There's a man who's in glory now. His name is John Wimber. John Wimber, he used to play music. He was a professional musician, traveled the nation, parts of the world. And he was saved. And he was a part of some groups that formed early rock and roll. And he was saved, and was called into ministry. A lot of the vineyard churches that you see throughout America, he didn't begin them. There was another man who began those, but John Wimber became the face of those churches. I know at home there's a vineyard church in Camelsville. It's part of a vineyard denomination, and John Wimber was a key player in it. When John came to Christ, he was reading the Gospels, and he saw all that Jesus was doing. And he would go to his pastor and go, "When are we going to do the stuff?" And the pastor's like, "Well, what do you mean do the stuff?" He goes, "Jesus is doing these things. When are we going to do them?" And his pastor just kind of avoided him after that. Must have been a Baptist church, you know. But just kind of avoided him after that. And so he went on with a ministry, and it was called Doing the Stuff. In fact, I haven't seen recently, but his website used to be Doing the Stuff. He's dead now, but his family still keeps the website going and still heavily connected to the Vineyard Church. Before the cross, the disciples saw healings, lame people walking, blind people seeing, saw Lazarus raised from the dead, saw that happen. He could control the wind and the waves. He could handle them. They heard him. Supernatural stuff, isn't it? He even could control fish. Now think about that for a moment. You're going, "Well, I'd like to fish for Jesus," right? Just y'all hop in the boat. He'd already know before they got in the boat if they measured according to the Creole limit or the measurement or whatever. He was like to the disciples, "Don't cast your nets there, cast your nets over there." And they'd just been fishing there. And then the Lord says to them, "Cast your nets over there." And they get it, so many fish that it broke the nets. There was one time where Jesus was paying taxes. And he needed money, so he went and summoned a fish, took the money from the mouth of the fish to pay his taxes. And if you go to the Sea of Galilee, if you've been there, it's called St. Peter Fish. It's delicious. And they serve it to you whole. You have to put a napkin over the eyes and then eat it. So you just border some of it off there. It's really delicious. But it's a bottom feeder, and people had, you know, they had shekels and money in their pockets or whatever, and because of the wind and the waves or just fishing, they lose it. And so the St. Peter fish fishes on the bottom, and they sometimes they vacuum up money. And he knew the fish to get the money from. That stuff dazzles me. Just like his entry into Jerusalem. It says he rode a colt that had never been broken. You don't ride a colt that's never been broken. You get thrown from a colt that's never been broken. And it just, you may look at some of the bigger stuff. I look at what you may consider some of the small and stuff, and it dazzles me that he's done all these things, winds and waves and even fish, and they've seen his body on the Mount of Transfiguration switch into a glorified form, and there's just all this stuff. Now here's the question I want to have you for a moment. Should we be dazzled by all this stuff that goes on? Should we be mesmerized by the supernatural, or should you and I just expect it? Should that just be it? Do we get caught up in the supernatural side of it? Or should we just expect? Here's what happens. I'm expecting it. I just know that the Lord works in the natural. He works in the supernatural. It's his decision when that happens. He works in the ordinary. He works in the extraordinary. He doesn't work in one or the other. He works in both, natural, supernatural, ordinary, extraordinary. He works in both those. But here's what we do. We would be like the disciples. Now, I'm thinking through this. The disciples have seen a lot of stuff over the last 3+ years. And they're mesmerized by the ascension. I mean, just one time when Jesus was healing the man who was paralyzed, and he was on the cot, and four men had a corner of the cot, went to his house, it was too full, went through the roof. And so they're fussing at what he did, a lot of people were, and Jesus says, which is it harder for me to do? Cause him to walk or forgive your sins? You remember that? Which is harder? Because Jesus doesn't think making him walk is that difficult. And you're saying, I can't heal him, I can't forgive sin, and he did both there. Should we expect it? I expect him to work in the natural, supernatural, but here's what we do. We'll go, we'll call, you know, the Lord will reveal to you, and here's what you'll say to other people. You're never going to believe. Well, I want you to not preface a revelation of God with you're never going to believe. Because if you're not careful, you'll get all whacked up in the supernatural. You'll be I'm expecting things to happen. I expect things to happen. Like some of you. And this is where, if you're totally Baptist, you're going to leave me right here, okay? But some of you realize that demons are real. And you'll get so mesmerized by it that you'll just study demons all the time and you'll chase demons all the time. That's exactly what they want you to do. It'll be the cat chasing the tail. Don't get caught up in demonic activity. And what? Have I had conversations with demons? Of course I have. Yes, you've not been cussed out. You've been cussed out by a demon. It is royal. Let me just tell you. All right. So, but you know what I do? Chase all that, learn all that, get caught up in the supernatural. No, we stay with the mission, and you're going to get there in a moment in the sermon. Stay with the mission. He has just given them their marching orders, their mission, and then all of a sudden they're bedazzled. They're dazzled. They're being dazzled by it. And they've seen all this miraculous stuff for 3 years, and it just becomes a little crazy. I want you to believe. I want you to expect the Lord to do things. Let me tell you a quick story about Julie and me. I left my first church I was pastoring and was in seminary full time, and Julie was our main source of income, and I went to school and took care of Andrew at night while she worked, and we lived off Breckenridge Lane, St. Matthew's area in Louisville. Jamestown townhouses and apartments. It used to be across from Baptist East. We had something go on with the car, and I had money to pay for the car, and I knew the rent was coming up, and we were falling a little short, and I didn't want to tell Julie's parents. I didn't want to tell my parents. I wanted to put my big boy pants on, you know, and so the only person I told was my Heavenly Father, the only person I told. And I went up to our bedroom, and I knelt down at the bed, and I told him our circumstance. And a couple days, we get a check in the mail. It was from our home church, which is Campbellsville Baptist. A little note attached to it. Pastor was doing Wednesday night prayer meeting. We're praying for us as I was getting a seminary education. Julie was supporting us and said, we just felt compelled to take up a love offering for you. Do I have to tell you the rest of it? Do you know that love offering was exactly what we needed for that? And I could call you up and go, you're never going to believe. Right? You're never going to believe what just happened. Well, maybe you should believe what just happened. You should believe. We believe we were in his will being there. He formed us there, grew us there. Later on to Russell Springs, pastoring at Russell Springs for those years, and then this led us to here almost 25 years ago, soon to be, starting our 25th year. And so, you know, don't get caught up in it, but he works in the natural, the supernatural. He works in the ordinary and extraordinary. Maybe we should expect him and see things that he does. Look at verse 11. Let's talk about the angels for a moment. I love angels. I was a little kid, read Billy Graham's book on angels. It's titled Angels, Angels, Angels. And I read his book. Very, very introductory book, elementary book, but still fascinating about angels. Let's look at them. It said, I want you to know something about angels. They know what's going on. Okay? They know, the angels know who these men are and where they're from. Look at the introduction, men of Galilee. They know that. I find that fascinating. Maybe it's stuff you skip over. I like knowing that little stuff. How do we know they're angels? Three reasons. One is the suddenness of their appearance. It's just like, shoom, here they are. And then let me take you back to the Gospels. A lot of times before angels appear, Scripture goes, and suddenly... You know, the host of heaven. And suddenly, so it's a sudden appearance, tells us they're angels. Number two is their clothing. It's white apparel. A lot of times when an angel's present in Scripture, it talks about the purity of their clothing and how dazzling it is. The third is they came with a message. Angels are messengers. So the message here is they're going to interpret. They're not here to pick up Jesus and escort him, okay? Jesus is already gone. They're coming down for the disciples. And they have a message for the disciples. They're interpreting the situation. They're even some ways rebuking them for gawking or gazing into heaven. And they came to announce that. Look at the question again in verse 11. Why do you stand? Stand is a key line here, word in the line. Looking up into heaven. Why do you stand that? The angels use the word looking. They don't use the word gazing, but they do preface that with a posture of you're standing. It looks like a question, and it reads like a question. It has a question mark, but maybe it's not a question. Okay, now ladies, I want to bless you today. I want to help your husbands out, all right? Husbands, Men, women say things to us that sound like questions and have question marks at the end of them, but they are not questions. My favorite one to use is a lady comes up to you and goes, "Are you going to wear that?" It sounds like a question. It has a question mark at the end of it. Women, what do you really mean? Go change your clothes. You go, "Sure, I'm going to wear this." I mean, the light bulb never goes on for the guy, does it? I mean, if we're going to understand ladies, it may sound like a question. It may have the punctuation of a question with a question mark, but it's not a question. It's not a question. So men, you got to go, "I heard this, but what did she mean?" If you'll start processing that, that'll help you. Even if you mess up, the fact that you're processing it helps the lady, okay? It helps the lady. So it looks like a question here, sounds like a question, punctuated like a question. Maybe it's not a question. Maybe it's a reminder for them and us, get on with the mission. Don't be standing around gawking. Here's the mission, Acts 1:8. Look at the mission. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth." The matching of that is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The mission is important to heaven, hang on, because heaven knew that the disciples needed an interpretation of what was going on. Tell them to quit gawking. Tell them to quit standing around. Go remind them. The angels aren't picking up Jesus. Jesus has already been beamed up, all right? He's already gone. They're not coming down to escort Jesus. They're coming down to announce something to the men. Heaven is concerned with the mission. And it's quit standing around, quit gawking, get on with the mission that the Lord has given you. This mission is important to Jesus. This is one reason that we're going to learn next Sunday why he sends the Holy Spirit. So they came to interpret the situation and remind them, the angels did, stay with the mission. Stay with it. Get on it. Verse 11. The angels not only came to announce the mission, but they also came to give a promise. And they're good about that. If you read their announcements to people, they give promises too. And here's the promise. This Jesus, this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. I really think the angels are like, "We understand that you're kind of dazzled about the ascension. We want you to be just as dazzled about the fact that he's going to return. Be just as dazzled about that, his ascension." Look at, and Paul does the same thing. Look at 2 Timothy 4:8. Look what Paul writes. "There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have loved his appearing." It's, in other words, it's time to quit being dazzled by the ascension. Now we give you a promise. This same Jesus that left is going to come back. Be looking for that now. Look at Acts 1, 7, and 8, mainly verse 7, because we've handled 8. I'm going to say this to you just to disciple you, to pastor you, right? I'm really not going to be preacher as much as I am pastor right now. Jesus is talking here. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority." And then we have the mission there, verse 8, which we've handled. And I want you to keep looking at verse 7 and listening to me at the same time. Heaven knows that the Lord is going to return. It's proof here that the angels came down to give that promise to the men, to the disciples. The same Jesus that you saw leave is coming back someday. But I want you to hang on. I want you to hang on to this. Heaven knows that Jesus is returning, but only the Father knows when he is returning. Some people don't use this verse. I do, because it's a verse that shows the sovereignty of God. That heaven knows that Jesus is going to return. Jesus knows that he's going to return. He said that, already said it. The angels know it. Heaven knows it, but only the Father knows when. And I'm going to say this to you, and it may make some of you mad. If you do, read scripture. It means you still got to love me, okay? But when somebody sets a date, I already write them off as a false prophet. I'm just going to tell you. I don't mean to be mean, but I hang on to scripture. And here it says only the Father has appointed the times and the seasons and the periods. And we can go in with April 23rd or September something. I knew a church once in 1988. There was a book handed out to all churches in Kentucky, and it was 88 Reasons the Lord's going to Come Back in 1988. This was a church in Hart County. I can drive you right to it. They quit paying their house payment. They quit paying their car payment. They quit their jobs because they believed on this specific date the Lord was going to come back. That was in 1988. Guess who came after the car? I'm live life. But be looking for his return. Don't be dazzled about the ascension. Live your life. Only the Father knows, all of heaven knows, but only the Father knows when. And there are things we do in the church that I want to remind you of, that we look for his return. Let's take communion, for example. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, say it with me, until he comes. Even when we take communion, we are looking toward the return of Christ. When we do Advent, and we're, because I grew up just remembering the birth of Jesus, Advent means his first coming, his next coming. So when we do Advent, we're remembering his birth, what are we, until the Lord returns. Even ascension points to his return. Don't be dazzled about his ascension. Be just as dazzled that he is going to come back. And here's what the angels came down to say. The angels came down to say, help others be ready for his return. Stay with the mission. It's important to Jesus. It's important to heaven. Our men are traveling today and tomorrow. They got flooded in March. They're going to raise a building. That building is nothing but a tool that God uses. But hundreds of students are going to go through this building this summer. And our men, though it's hard work, construction, heavy equipment, everything involved, our men are going to go there. Why? Because it's part of the mission. That building is a tool that's going to be used to project the gospel to other generations of people. If you're connected to Christ, you're going to produce fruit. If you're connected to the vine, your limb is going to produce fruit. Our men are working. It's physical work, it's construction, but they're producing fruit. Stay with the mission. Look for his return. Are you ready for his return? Is my first question. If not, be ready today. Today becomes the day of salvation for you. My second question, are you helping others to be ready? Thank you to the Snows who walked across the street. Amen, Cheryl. Just walk across. Sometimes he doesn't take you to another country, he just takes you to another house. Pay attention to that. Are you helping others to become ready? Fix your eyes on him, his return. Last Sunday I preached that he's ascended to his throne. Why? Because he's king. There are other reasons too. It's because he is there on our behalf, sympathizing and interceding for us. And from his throne, he is directing the mission of the church. calling people, directing people, funding, resourcing. He's doing all of it. Are you ready for his return? Because the ascension really is about his return. And are you helping others? Are you helping others to be ready for his return? Make sure that you are. Our invitation is given for those who want to come. Today is a day of surrender for you. You come, there'll be counselors in the altar. They'll be here to minister to you, pray with you and for you. If you're here and you're a believer, you want to come and have somebody minister to you. It could be about a physical situation, a financial, emotional, spiritual, relational. Come, bring it. And bring it to the Lord, if you will. We're going to offer you communion. The bread represents his body given, the drink, his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you eat it, remember his sacrifice, give thanks, and say, I declare you as Lord until you come again. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Will you do that? Counselors, find your spot, if you will. Logan's going to lead us. You respond, you come.